Tonight, we're going to talk about the bridal revelation, the revelation of the bride of Christ, and how it's connected to spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, just an FYI, those two chapters, you got to keep them together. And what I mean by that is that many of you know 2 Corinthians 10 is the famous warfare chapter. But chapter 11 gives the how-tos to chapter 10. So you got to keep 10 and 11 together. So that's just a little tip-off for those of you that have really pressed into chapter 10. Well, Paul, paragraph A, he gives us insight in how we can pull down spiritual strongholds in our own heart, our emotions and our thinking and our life. Well, here's the famous spiritual warfare passage. I'll just read it to you. Though we walk in the flesh, meaning in our natural human abilities, the flesh here doesn't mean carnality, it just means in our human limitations. Though we walk in our natural human limitations, Paul says, I have good news for you. We don't war against Satan according to just our personality or our abilities. You may have a real quiet personality. You may not have a lot of aggressive dimensions to your personality. And so you might think, well, I'm not really good at warring. And Paul says, no, no, wrong idea. You don't war based on how brilliant you are, how, you know, resolved you are. It's more than that. He says, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, they're not limited to human personality and abilities and education. They're not limited to the carnal realm. But he says our weapons are mighty. Now, a lot of believers, they know this verse, and they go, yeah, that's good. But deep in their heart, and I don't say this as a big correction, they don't really believe that the weapons are that mighty. And the reason I say that, because they don't use them. Because we're going to find it in a moment, the main weapon is the Word of God in our mouth. And when we believe that when the Word of God gets in our mouth, it's mighty, then we say it more. The Word of God on the pages of the Bible, that's good, obviously. We can underline it. We can even email it to a friend, a thought. But when that word gets in our mouth, in our conversation with God, then it begins to have power on our inner man. So it's mighty. It starts moving things around. That's a weird way to say it. It starts actually shifting our emotions and warding off the attack of the enemy against us. It's mighty, but it has to get in our mouth to be mighty. That's the key. Now, there's always that one time where the Lord moves in power and you are doing nothing. But typically, he goes, no, the weapons, the Word of God, you've got to engage with me with it, and you will find over time, you'll look back, that it shifted your life and it really was mighty. The reason I'm going spending time on this, because when I was a young believer, I used to read that, and I go, like, whatever. I go, isn't that mighty? My life is boring. There's nothing mighty about it. And now, you know, 40 plus years later, I look back, I go, I didn't realize there's a power that's shifting us along in our thinking, our emotions, our insight. And we look back in a little bit of time, we go, wait, I'm different. But I'm telling you, it won't happen by itself. The Word of God has to get in our mouth in order for the might of it to touch our emotions. And it's not just one big surge one time. It's that inch by inch, day by day, staying in the dialogue, speaking what God speaks over your life, over other people, whispering it, singing it, shouting it, talking about it, just kind of groaning it to God in prayer, but it needs to get in your mouth. So don't be like I was in my early days. When I read Mighty, I went, I guess. I sure don't get that. I can imagine the Lord saying, well, stick with it, little guy. It's going to make more sense later. Well, here's how mighty it is. He describes it. And he uses this terminology that's not familiar to us in the 21st century, but it was very familiar back in Paul's day. It's so mighty, it will pull down strongholds. Or strongholds in the ancient world, they were forts, fortresses. You'll pull the walls down on a city, the walls around a city. You'll pull those walls down. Because we're going to find out in a minute, it's the enemy building walls around our life, demonic walls, to keep God's blessing out and to keep us in bondage. He wants to build walls to imprison us. And so Paul's using walls, stronghold, a fort, in a negative sense. We're imprisoned by those walls. Paul says, we're going to tear them down. Now, in the ancient world, walls around a city was a positive thing. You kept the enemy out. You kept the enemy from invading. But in this case, Satan wants to keep the presence of God from invading your life and liberating you. So he's building these prison walls around your heart. That's what he wants to do. Well, he goes, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not limited to human ability or human personality. They're actually mighty, even though they might not seem like it. They are. They'll pull down the forts, the prison walls around the heart. And then he says the same thing in essence. He goes, let me tell you how this happens. You're going to cast down arguments. Like what? The enemy gives us arguments against the truth. And a lot of times it's because we haven't learned the truth yet. You know, we're just the God of this world. He fills the human race with arguments. Why God doesn't really love us. Why God's promises aren't really real. Why it's not really worth it. These are arguments. And Paul says, he's talking about human thinking now. He's talking about the thought process. He goes, you pull down the prison walls by exposing the arguments that you've just accidentally let just thrive in your life and just grow and grow these arguments, these lies. Now he's talking to believers. It's not just unbelievers have lies. When we come into the kingdom, we have to renew our mind. And then even though we've been in the kingdom, the enemy keeps challenging our lives with the old lies. He wants us to give up and give in to the lies and just go along with it. I'm in bondage. I'll never get free. God doesn't really care. My life doesn't really matter. What I do doesn't really matter. He's not really forgiven me to lie after lie. Now, the lies are so common. There's nothing special about the lies, like some secret mystery. They're just the same old, same old. It's like Satan could say, hey, it's working so well, I don't even need to change my strategy. He says, these lies, he goes, we got to cast down these lies, these arguments. We got to cast them down, get rid of them. And he says, and we got to cast down every high thing that exalts itself, here it is, against the truth about God. Because these strongholds, these prisons of the heart, they're strongholds. It's like these big walls that get higher and higher, and they're exalting themselves. They're saying, we're more truthful than God is. We're more powerful than God. Our way is the right way. Believing is a worthless thing. They're exalting themselves in the human experience against God. And God says, just say my word. It's mighty, but you got to say what I say. It's not enough to underline it in your Bible. You got to say what I say. You got to get it in your mouth, in your conversation with God. I look over the last 40 plus years, the most significant, I mean, it's so simple, thing in my spiritual life is clearly saying God's word back to God. When I pray, I may read the Bible. I take the Bible and the phrases. When I see a truth, God loves you. God forgives you. God will direct you. God will provide for you. There's thousands of promises. I don't do it every time, but I pause and I say, thank you. I talk to a person. Thank you. Thank you that you forgive me. Show me more. I that's what I do. That's simple. Thank you and show me more. God loves you. Thank you. God, you love me. Show me more. Thank you. You love me. And that simple little reality, someone told me that many years ago. When I look back 40 plus years, that has been the single most dynamic thing that has shifted my heart. Real subtle all the time, but I can't live without it. I call it pray reading the word, where I read the word and I just say little phrases back to God when I'm reading it. Well, the enemy wants every high thing. He wants to build these walls around your heart to imprison you, to hem you in from the glory of God. He doesn't want the glory of God invading into your life. Paul says, well, we got to cast those walls down. We got to tear them down. Just stone by stone. We got to lie by lie. We got to expose it, renounce it over and over again. Because these arguments or these lies, put the word lies for arguments, these high things, these walls, because these walls are made up of ideas. They're built up and they're high and they're presumptuous because they say they're more truthful than God is. They say they're more accurate than God's word is. Paul says, renounce these and bring your thinking into not captivity to Satan, captivity to God. He goes, Satan's got your thinking in captivity. Let's bring your thinking into captivity to God. Say what God says, not what the devil says. A lot of folks, they think, well, I'm not really quoting the devil. I'm just a teeny bit complaining. You know, God's nowhere. It's not working. It's not real. It's not worth it. And the Lord says, quit saying that. Bring your mind into captivity to my word. Don't keep reinforcing your captivity. It's really simple. Paul's actually kind of saying the same thing over and over and over. Then in chapter 11, in a minute we're going to get there, he applies it. And it's remarkable. He uses the truths related to the bride of Christ. He goes, and those truths are going to liberate your heart. So paragraph B, I've already said it, but matter of fact, this handout, I'll just tip you off, about every third paragraph is repeating what I already said. Because I love this stuff. And I just want to say it different ways so you can get it. And so you say it. Some of you really already get it, but just say it over and over. So I just kind of rewrote it different ways, the same basic ideas of what I've just said in the last 5 minutes. So a stronghold in the ancient world was a fortress, a fort. Surrounded a city, that's a positive thing. And I imagine some of these, I mean, just to get the word picture, the walls were like 50 feet high and 10 feet thick. So just picture this, you know, a wall as thick as this platform, 50 feet high as the building. But it's stone by stone. That's how they built the walls, by stones. They put them there and they put the mortar in. Paul says, those are demonic walls imprisoning your heart. You got to take every stone down, stone by stone, because those stones are lies that we buy into. Again, God doesn't love us. God doesn't care. It really doesn't matter. I'm all alone. Nobody cares anyway. I don't have a purpose. Nothing that in my life really matters to anything. All those are stones that are like held together by this demonic cement or mortar. Paul says, let's take them down one by one. You take them down by exposing them as a lie and then renouncing them and speaking the truth. And little by little, the walls come down, stone by stone by stone. That's the word picture he's giving. The reason a city built walls, again, was to keep the invading army out. They didn't want the army, the approaching army, to invade. Well, Paul uses that positive picture that everybody understood, and he says, let's flip it. Satan's got your heart in prison, and the invading army is the glory of God. And Satan's trying to wall it out. And Satan's using you to participate with him by affirming the lies over and over, by saying them, and by refusing to resist them. Just kind of going business as usual. Well, you know, I don't really get into that, saying the word of God. God knows what I believe. No, it has to get in your mouth to be mighty on your heart. It really, really does. I mean, again, there's that one day where God just breathes on you and you didn't have to, but the course of day by day by day, that's how it works. Paragraph C, Jesus was the first one to mention the idea of invading Satan's territory to take Satan's goods out of captivity and freeing them. And he talks about here, he goes, Matthew chapter 12, he goes, I cast out devils, and I do it by the power of God. He goes, let me tell you how I see this. He goes, how can somebody enter a strong man's house or city, the strong man is Satan, and plunder his goods, take all of his goods away from him? Satan's got a well-guarded house. Jesus said, yeah, but I plundered it. I'm going to the cross and raising from the dead and pouring out my spirit. And if I can get my people to say what I say, I'm going to plunder Satan's hold on their heart. I'm going to take them out of his grip. Now, because we're born again believers, we're in the kingdom of God, but we can allow areas of our heart to stay in bondage. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. There's three types of strongholds that I think about. There might be more. But there's what we're talking about tonight, personal strongholds, strongholds of the mind. And that's what we're looking at tonight, strongholds of the mind, where Satan imprisons our heart and our emotion to a certain degree, not totally, but in certain areas, he holds us in bondage because of our ideas. These lies, a stronghold, if you want to just really reduce it to a simple 1, 2, 3, a stronghold is a collection of ideas that are in agreement with Satan. It's just that simple. Some folks want a 5-part book on the secrets of the stronghold. It's in a collection of lies that agree with Satan. It's my stronghold book, just there in one sentence. There you have it. These lies, they accuse Jesus. He's not really loving, not really attentive, not really giving us true promises, and accuses his leadership. He's not leading my life in a good way. Now, here's the deal. When we believe lies about Jesus, inevitably, we believe lies about who we are in Jesus. Because if he's disinterested and distant and doesn't care about me, that means my life, I'm not a cherished bride. I'm an overworked slave at the back of the kingdom that God forgot. Hey, Lord, remember me? We accidentally end up with wrong ideas about who we are. And of course, Satan knows it's all connected. Secondly, there are cultural strongholds. There's strongholds in cultures, like different cities or regions of the earth. Some cities, a cultural stronghold in a negative sense is made up of the actions, the values, the laws, the actual laws that the leaders of that city put in place, that the people uphold. Like the law about abortion is part of a demonic stronghold in our nation. Those laws have to be dismantled. But not just the walls, the values, the ideas, the actions. It's a stronghold's more than just a law. It's the combination of these. Now, various cities have various different strongholds. All the cities have sin in them. There's common sins. But some cities, their predominant stronghold is related to drugs more than other cities. Some, it's sex and pornography and prostitution. Others, it's human trafficking. There's some cities where false religion is the predominant thing. Some cities, poverty. Some cities, racism. Some cities, it's organized crime. Some cities, it's intellectualism. That is a spirit of atheism, this arrogant intellectualism. We know cities on this coast, that coast, and they're just so liberal and they are so smart. There's a demonic stronghold, an anti-God intellectualism stronghold. Not that intellectual is negative, but with a spirit of atheism on it, it's a demonic stronghold. And I have the ways we break them is not mysterious. We repent of the action and the value. We cry out for mercy and we move, we act in the opposite spirit. Meaning if it's greed, we act in generosity. If it's racism and hatred, we act in honor. We act in the opposite spirit. That's how you break a stronghold. You just stay with it. So it really matters. Then number, paragraph C, there's cosmic strongholds or demonic powers. Like there are demons, territorial spirits assigned to cities and regions that are unique. And I don't want to go into all that right now. It's a very important subject, but it's I want to stay focused on the strongholds of the mind and then get to chapter 11 in just a minute and apply it to the bride of Christ. Top of page 2. How are strongholds established in our personal lives? Well, one way, just born with a darkened understanding, raised in a culture that promotes anti-God values and ideas. I mean, people are inundated with wrong ideas from the moment that they're born. But in a more specific way, strongholds are established when people open the door to Satan in their life. And the way that people open the door to Satan is by sinful actions and by belief systems. It's actions, but it's not just actions. It's by agreeing with certain ideas. Now, Satan's sphere of activity is the domain of darkness. He's the god of darkness. He has authority over the domain of darkness. Wherever there's darkness, he has legal access. He's the prince of darkness. He has legal right to move where there's darkness. The challenge or the problem is if the darkness is in our heart, we give him access to our heart. We give him the keys in that limited way, but we give him an access point. There are certain ways that Satan cannot touch us until we open the door. You know the famous verse in Revelation 3:20 where Jesus says, I knock at the door, open. Give me an access point to that area. You have the authority to open the door to me. Well, the Satan operates the same way. People hand him the keys. I don't mean wholesale. When people are involved in immorality, they're actually taking a key of their heart. I don't mean a key. And they're saying, Satan, you can have access to me in this area. Satan goes, good, I'll take it. We get into bitterness. We're actually giving him an access point because he can't touch us in certain ways related to bitterness unless we go for bitterness. He goes, I'll take it. We get into greed. I mean, you just name whatever vice or sin you want to do because Satan is the god of darkness. Whatever he can move in that domain freely. And if we open up our heart to dark ideas or dark practices, we give him a measure. And I don't mean wholesale. We're totally demonized, but we give a measure of access to our life. That's why when John 14, Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. He goes, he has no access points at all. I don't have a dark thought. I don't have dark words. He has no access point to me in my humanity. I mean, that's like, whoa, it's amazing. Now, Paul described how Satan comes. In Ephesians 6, there's these, I like the New American Standard, that's how I learned it, these flaming arrows, these darts, they sting us. And the enemy, Satan, he flings these arrows, and they're fiery arrows. They're flaming arrows. One word translation says flaming missiles. They're like hornet stings. Ouch! They don't stay there forever, just for a little while, fear, it's heightened. Like super afraid for 5 minutes or 5 hours. Just a sense of dread, like it's a flaming missile. A sense of a heightened sense of lust. A heightened craving, not just immorality, but for something, for your body to be satisfied by something, you know, whether it's all the drugs or this or that, whatever. It's a heightened craving fear. It's like, where that come from? A lot of believers just ride the storm out. No. No, we don't ride that storm out. We say, in the name of Jesus, look what Paul says, you're able to quench them. You can, or the other translation, you can extinguish the missile. But you do it by a mighty weapon. Same-o, same-o. It's got to be the word in your mouth. It's that simple. It's not trickier than that. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of anxiety or despair that's hitting me right now. No, in Jesus' name. We commit, if it's fear or lust or anger or whatever, you know, go down the list. We commit to obey Jesus in that area. But it's more than we commit to obey, although I don't want to minimize that. That's gigantically important. We speak the word of God, and then we act in the opposite spirit too. And it's not like we have instant relief every time, but you stay with it. You will find relief will come more and more frequently. Paragraph C. I mentioned this already, but when we sin, we give Satan legal access to our life. There's a heightened demonic energy. Satan wants I heard this from some preacher, I can't remember who, years ago. He wants our weakness to become wickedness. He wants to escalate it. He wants it to grow. James says it in this, just it's like terrifying. Like when I read James 1, I go, oh my goodness. Like terrifying, like the fear of God, good terrifying. He says, let me tell you how it works. Look at James 1, verse 14. He goes, you're tempted. Okay, he goes, then when you're tempted, the idea, the fear, the revenge, the immorality, the greed, the payback of somebody, whatever, the gossip, whatever, you're tempted. He goes, first thing happens, you're drawn away. You fantasize about it. You see yourself in the payback mode. You're going to make that guy pay for what he did. You're going to fantasize about the sexual thing, fantasize about the whatever, you know, the same list. I go through it every example, but you know what it is. Drawn away, you're fantasized. He said, then in there, then the desire is conceived. When desire is conceived, that's the moment you think, I'm going to act on it. It's only conceived. It's not acted on yet. You're going, you know what? I'm going to go there and do that thing. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go there. That's when desire is conceived. It's actually, there's the birth, the beginning of something. It's real now because you've decided you're going to act on it. You decide you're going to yield to that fear. Then it gives birth to the sin. The action takes place then. First, strikes our heart. Then we stare at it for a little while. I think I'm going to do that. So far, you're not in big danger. But when you do it, when it gives birth to sin, that's when the door is open. Satan goes, I can't get you just if you fantasize on it. But fantasizing often leads to the action. I mean, a guy can think, well, I'm going to pay that guy back. He is last time he's going to do this to nobody. The Lord's Holy Spirit's going, don't go there. Just bless him. No, he needs what's due him. No, go the other direction. Then you pick up the phone and say, you know what, that guy, he is blah, 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 blah. Now the sin has been taken place. Now it's happened. So don't think of it just in terms like of an immorality. But here's the part that's terrifying. Over time, the sin becomes full grown. Sin doesn't stay where it's at. Little bit of immorality, not repented of, becomes insatiable immorality. Little bit of this or that becomes insatiable. It gets you. It's full grown. That is a terrifying phrase. I look at that and go, no, not in my life. That is not going to happen in my life. Because the Lord says, the enemy can't do that if you don't keep opening the door. Augustine, one of the church fathers, back in the 400s-ish, He said, this is a powerful statement, lust yielded to becomes a habit. And the habit not resisted becomes a necessity, a bondage. Well, let's look at that. There's a whole lot of that sentence. Lust yielded to, now you're doing it regularly. If you stay with it, it becomes a bondage to you. Then you can't go very long without thinking about it. That's the necessity. That's true. You know, I've talked to young people over the years. Believe it or not, I was a young person once. I used to talk to Adam like this level. Then I got old. But, and I'm happy about that. But here's one I've heard this, young people, you know. I'll contextualize it to IHOP world. Hey, I'm going to join the internship, or I'm going to go back to the next semester at IHOP U, or whatever. Put whatever example you want. I'm going to have one last fling, and then I'm going totally for God. I've heard that many, many, many times. Here's the problem. Well, it's kind of one last fling. You can open a door to a demonic spirit in that fling, and now you're done, but now he's not done. Say, what? No, this is one last crazy weekend that I mean I'm going to go. And the scripture makes it clear. There's no such thing as in one innocent fling. You give a key to the enemy. I'll tell you one thing. Demons are really expensive. I mean it, for real. It costs, not all demons, but a lot of demons cost a lot of money. You got to spend a lot of money to get addicted to something. Then a whole lot of money covering it up, not getting caught. Then a whole lot of money getting rid of it. It takes a lot of money on the front end, the money of the covering it, and the money in all the therapy to get out of it. Demons are expensive. People are like, nah, I just do a little bit of pornography, a little internet, you know, just a little, no harm. Absolute harm. Your inner man shifts, and it is so much. And I'm just picking that one area because it's so common in our culture. And people think, well, you know, it's kind of where the culture is. No, it's not. Not the kingdom culture. I'm not thinking of bah humbug, how bad you are. I'm thinking about how precious and beautiful you are and how glorious your life is. And why would you give anything to Satan? Well, we really love each other. We're not married, but we just really love it. No, don't go into your covenant marriage for 6 months of immorality before you get married. Go into your marriage clean and dedicated. Or you get married anyway. That's more reason not to. No, start your marriage on the other foot. Both of you have a testimony. You broke your agreement with darkness and you're consecrated. She saw you consecrated. You saw her consecrated. It's beautiful. You look back over the years and say, well, you know, at first we blah, blah, blah. But you know what? We got through it and we landed on the word of God before we actually got married. That's a beautiful thing. I'm not talking about sacrifice. I'm talking about embracing beauty and liberty. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 4. He says, let's pull down the strongholds. I put the verse there again just so you could have it right in front of you. Now, paragraph B, I put the language. The language is kind of different for us in the 21st century, like pull down strongholds. What? Again, pull the wall down made up of all those stones, and all the stones are lies against God. We pull them down one by one. So I just gave you a couple different translations there in paragraph B so you can compare the terminology. Because I remember when I first read this verse years ago, I go, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Like, what on earth does he mean? Paragraph D. It's the same idea. We pull down, cast down, dismantle, demolish. I mean, different people use different terms, but it's all, you're just tearing that wall down that's imprisoning your heart, even in a little portion. We're tearing it down by dismantling the lies. God's word is like a hammer. This, I like the pictures. It's like when I speak the word of God, like God hasn't forgiven me. The Lord says, no, there's no condemnation. Yeah, but I feel rotten. I feel rotten about what I did. Well, there's godly sorrow. That's good, because I don't want to live outside of his leadership. But then there's condemnation. You might as well just give up and give in. You're worthless anyway, and God's really getting tired of you. I say, no, in the name of Jesus, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That's like taking a hammer and hitting the wall and knocking some of those stones down. Top of page 3. Again, I'm just saying the same thing over and over, but it's fun. So if you're saying, I think I got that already, okay, good. Well, I'm just giving you another way to look at it. Three ways we cast down arguments. Because, see, we know this. Our emotions are transformed when we change our mind. Now, our emotions and then our behavior, of course, but the transformation hits our emotions first. Then our character, long-standing character changes happen. You can't change your emotions and God won't change your mind. You change your mind, he changes your emotions. A lot of people grit their teeth and, I want peace and joy. God says, no, change your thinking and peace will come. You change your mind, he changes your emotions. He won't change your mind for you. He won't. Again, Revelation 3:20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to believers, by the way, at the Church of Laodicea. He goes, you have to open the door to that area and I will liberate you in that area. But I'm not gonna make you choose me. This is no shotgun wedding. I think every Christian knows Romans 12:2. You're transformed by the renewal of your mind. But they live like this isn't real. Because you renew your mind by getting the word of God in your mouth. I mean, you read it for sure, but you read it, say it, read it, say it, read it, say it. I mean, sing it, say it, that's all the same. You get it in your mouth. You get it in your mind, then in your mouth. You get your mind in your mouth. You read it, you study it, you go to Bible studies, you go to fellowship times, you have private prayer times, you sing it to God. You sing it, say it, read it, sing it, say it. That's how you renew your mind. And eventually your emotions shift. Number one, we expose the lies. And the way you expose the lies, you identify them. Again, you're hearing the teaching of the word or you're reading it yourself. Or both and. I love hearing teaching. I hear teaching many times. I love to hear teaching. You know, I sit backstage on Sundays, and when the other parts of our team teach, I take notes almost every single time. I love to take notes because I learn it better if I take notes. Like sometimes they'll come preach, and go say, hey, you got that stuff? I go, yeah, here it is. Here's a little transcription. I don't type very fast. I mean, I'm more than 30 words a minute. But anyway, I think that's my record. You expose the lies, like in a minute, and I'm going to bring this to an end in a couple of moments. In chapter 11, you expose the lies. We are betrothed to God. We are chaste virgins before him. We expose the lie. Then number two, we renounce it. It's not enough to see that an area that's in our mind is not okay. We have to renounce it. But the problem is, Satan has that extra energy on that lie sometimes, so we have to resist the devil and renounce that lie. In the name of Jesus, I resist that fear, that heightened emotion. I resist that lustful feeling, that revenge feeling, that greed feeling, that I'm going to manipulate and get so I can get into the position I need to get into. I'm going to do what I got to do. We have to renounce it and resist because Satan breathes on it. It's that heightened energy. And then we replace it. We say what God says. Again, that's the same thing. I just wanted to give it to you in a 1, 2, 3. Roman 5. Now we go to chapter 11. Paul is now going to give us practical ways that we tear those stones down that are holding our hearts in prison. He says, paragraph B, this most remarkable statements, two of them. He goes, start in verse 2, he goes, I'm very jealous for your victory. I'm very jealous for your liberty. I'm very jealous for your destiny in God. I'm very jealous for the Lord's investment in you. He has an investment in you. I'm jealous that he gets his reward in you. So put it into those ideas. He's not rebuking them. He's fighting for their greatness. He goes, here's the truth to the two truths. He goes, did you know that you're betrothed to the living God? You're actually legally married. You're and get betrothed means engaged. In the ancient world, they typically had an engagement, a betrothing ceremony. And then often it was like a year later, then they consummated the marriage and lived together. So they would be betrothed for a year. That's a kind of a standard, not with a law, but it was a common practice. They would have a big ceremony, but they're actually legally married, but they don't have any interaction in sexually, or they don't live together, they don't share their finances yet, but they're covenanted to each other for life. And if they break the betrothal in the ancient world, you actually had to get a legal divorce. And my point isn't to reflect it on our customs today. That's not my point. My point is that you're legally, literally, really married to Jesus, though the day you're born again, but the consummation is at the second coming. But he says, I am completely committed to you. I've bound my heart to you forever. When we're betrothed. I mean, this is fantastic. What it translates is, I desire you. I want you. I want relationship with you forever. That's what betrothed means. I mean, when I'm betrothed to the Lord, it's like, oh, I got it made. I have it made. You can say all this and that, and this might not work, and my body may not feel as good as I want it to, and the money, but I got it made forever together. The devil's a liar. The devil comes and says, you know, what about this and that, and we'll do this, do that. Say, no, I am betrothed to him. That is my confession. That's who I am. That's how you tear that stronghold down. Then he goes on, he says, it's not just that. You're not just betrothed and he's like, he's stuck with you now forever. Like, boy, that was a rough marriage. I mean, he married you and hey, you got me forever. And he goes, no, I cleansed you completely. You are, no matter what you've done, by my righteousness, you are a chaste, which means pure. You are a chaste virgin. No matter how immoral your past was, how angry. Paul was a murderer of Christians. He was a murderer, but he became a chaste virgin by receiving the gift of righteousness. That's fantastic. Before God's, in God's eyes. See, a lot of people sin because they get into despair. I mean, they sin because they desire sin and the devil's tempted them, but that's always present. But a lot of people, they get into so much despair in their sin, they go, you know what? I'm never going to break through. It's not worth it. I keep trying and failing and the pain of failing. I'd rather not even try and fail. I'm in anguish all the time. I just give in. And they just give in out of despair. Not because they really want to live in darkness. They go, the pain of loving and losing is worse than not loving. I'm just going to live spiritually dull and condemned and give up. No, that's a lie. It's a lie. There's no reason to give up and give in. If you knew what I have done over that, you have no idea. I realize that I might not have any idea, but I know, I tell you one thing, there are weapons that are mighty in God that are more powerful than that. If you'll get the word of God in your mouth and you'll start saying who you are before him, paragraph C, we're betrothed. Did you know that you're legally married to the Lamb of God right now? The consummation's at the second coming, but you're legally married. And I don't just mean you're bound to him and the, like, oh, well, I guess I'm married. No, no. His heart is engaged in the other sense fully with you. He goes, you're the one I want. I delight in the relationship. I bind my heart to you. It's a declaration of his deep emotion for you. Beloved, you have so much value because he has set his heart on you. Let's look at paragraph D. You became a chaste, or again, the word chaste means pure, virgin in God's sight the moment you were born again in his court. In his court, your legal standing before him, the righteousness of Christ was given to you as a free gift in its entirety. Did you know a million years from now in the resurrection, you won't have more of a righteous standing than you do this very minute? It can't be improved upon. You know, even God can't improve the righteousness he gave you because it's the righteousness of God. It can't be improved upon, and you have it fully and you're standing before him. Boy, the enemy does not want you to get a hold of this. Paragraph E. These two truths, you're betrothed and you're married to him, they define your life. I mean, these aren't the only two, but these are the two that Paul put in context to the strongholds of the heart. And when we talk about strongholds of the heart, I just say, hey, 101, you got to do 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. You got to establish them in being betrothed and being a chaste virgin. And there's other things. They break their agreement with Satan and they feel there's, you know, they act in the office of spirit, a bunch of things as well. Sin is energized by despair and shame. Again, I just already made that point. But if you feel clean, you live clean. I don't mean 100%, but when I feel the Lord smiling at me, and I blow it, and he says, Mike, I love you. I'm with you. I want to run to him, not from him. But when I look up, and he goes, oh, it's you again, Bickle. What are we doing? Every time it's the same. I want to go the other way. I don't want to stand before the one who is constantly disappointed in me again. So I look at it, and I say, Lord, I'm yours. He goes, yeah, I know, but the problem is you don't fully know it like I know it. Paragraph F, we don't define ourselves by our struggles. We define ourselves by the fact he chose us. We define ourselves by the fact that by the work of Christ on the cross, we are chaste virgins. You are defined by his desire for you and his work done on your behalf. That's who you are more than anything else. That doesn't mean that our struggles aren't real. But they are not the divining reality of our life. If we feel shame, we'll live more in shame. We feel clean, we'll live clean. We feel dignity, we'll live more in dignity. Well, I tell you, it's the truth. I've seen it in my own life, but I've watched it as a pastor for over 40 years. When people buy this, it's not like the next day everything is all different, but they stay with this. A month turns to a year. They look back, some time goes, they go, wow, I just love this feeling of him enjoying me. I like this. I don't want that other feeling. No, I don't want to go do that and get away with it. It's not a matter of getting away with it. I don't want that. It's not who I am. So here's my question, paragraph G. Don't answer out loud, because the first question is the wrong one. Are you a slave of sin who struggles to love God, or are you a lover of God who still struggles with sin? Big difference. A lot of people, they see themselves as slaves of sin, and they're just like, I'm trying to love you, and you're just blah, blah, blah. I'm just the creep of the universe. I'm not worth it. Just give me a little cabin on the edge of glory. Don't bother with me, Lord. Lord says, what? You're not a slave of sin struggling to love me. You're a lover of God. Yeah, you're struggling with sin. But do you know who you are to me? Yeah, but my love is weak. Lord says, yeah, I know. But weak love is still real. I still see your love. We have this idea sometimes that the only love that's real is when it's real mature. He goes, no, I see the yes in your spirit. I see the budding virtues in your heart. It's real to me. Stay with it. I love the way you love me. I'm going to help you to love me more. He goes, is this for real? If this is for real, I don't want immorality and drunkenness and drugs and payback and greed and revenge and gossip. This is real, really real. I'm gonna come after you. Paragraph two, many people mistake their spiritual maturity as rebellion. Because they've been raised that way. If you did that, you're just rebellious. Now, you can be immature without being rebellious. Meaning, here's the difference. I've used this analogy for years. The sheep, they get stuck in the mud, but they're kicking to get out of the mud, but they're still in it. The little pigs, they're in the mud. You get them out, you turn around, shoop, they're right back to the mud hole. They're looking for the mud everywhere. Both of them are in the mud, but they got a very different spirit. Reason it's important, Satan wants you to give up and give in with despair. And Paul says, I want you to dismantle the stronghold in your heart. I'll just take 2-3 minutes on this, and we'll end with this. But I don't want you to miss this. Verse 3 and 4. Roman numeral 4, paragraph A. Paul says, I'm really fearful, and he means that in a good sense. He means like jealousy, jealous, fearful, really careful that the way that Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, very crafty. Because I'm telling you, Satan is going to come, he comes after us crafty. Tricks. It's truth, but not the whole truth. It's truth, but with distortion in it. That's crafty. He goes, I'm telling you right now, he's coming after you crafty. He's not coming out with blatant lies telling you that Buddhism is equal to Christianity. He's not just straightforward. He's confusing it. He's twisting it just enough to keep your heart in bondage, where you never get confident. He says, verse 4, he was complaining, the church of Corinth, like modern day Greece today, Corinth, the city, he says, I'm really troubled because I know what's going on. These preachers have been coming through town. They preach another Jesus. They use the name Jesus. They use the same terms, but they don't mean who I mean. They preach. They have a different spirit, and they share a different gospel. Paragraph C, another Jesus. These guys believed Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They actually bought into that. That was true, but there was distortion. He wasn't a bridegroom God. He wasn't a God of generosity and grace. They had all different versions. They told lies about what he was like. And so the believers in Corinth said, well, they said Jesus of Nazareth, it must be right. But Paul said, no, I'm talking about the Jesus that betrothed you, that made you a chaste virgin. That's the one I'm talking about. These guys are talking about a Jesus where you got to earn his favor and you never know where he's at with you and you're always on the edge of being kicked out of the kingdom and you're constantly in shame and fear. He goes, that's not the same Jesus I'm talking about. But you know, a lot of folks are raised in a church environment. That's the Jesus being preached. It's not the same Jesus. He says it's another gospel. It's a gospel where the people are subtly or not so subtly pressured into trying to earn God's favor. He says it's another gospel. He says it's another spirit. Because when you receive that Jesus and that gospel, you end up with condemnation and fear. I've talked to preachers over the years. They said, well, if you don't scare them a little bit, you got to keep them right on the edge or they're going to get into sin. I go, no, it's the other way around. If they get confident, they don't want sin. If they get confident before him, it's like, this is worth it. You go, well, I've had this debate with preachers over the years. I go, no, you give that bridal paradigm stuff, you'll get people getting confident. There is that one guy that gets confident with the Lord and they're presumptuous and they get real carnal and they're compromised. Well, he's so generous. He's a bridegroom. And they distort it. But I tell you, a whole lot of others go, wow. This is where it's at. I can camp out here. Because these other guys have a different spirit. Let me tell you this for sure. A spirit of condemnation, a spirit of bondage never empowers the heart to obey. Never. It never imparts love. Never. Well, I guess you said it. Amen. Let's end with that. Let's stand. Let's stand before the Lord. Again, I'm just saying the same thing over and over, so it's a good time to end. Lord, we love you. Now I want to declare the truth over your heart as we're in ministry time. You are betrothed. I want you to break your agreement with lies. Beloved, he's fully committed to you. You're not a slave of sin who's trying to love. You are a lover of God. That's who you are. You were created for love. It's what you're about. This isn't like getting us always in a minute, but if we stay with it, it will. You'll shift our hearts. Father, we come before you. I mean, I don't think there's a person in the room that doesn't need ministry. I need it after hearing this. I go, gee, I gotta get touched more. So I'm just gonna pray over the room for a few moments. Brandon, let's just sing over them and prophesy over them. And I mean, we all need this. I need this, you need this, but I'm gonna prophesy it over you because it's gonna hit me when I say it about you. I know the secret of it. You get the word in your mouth, it will get you even though you're trying to help someone else. I've been delivered from my own discouragement thousands of times by helping someone else get free of discouragement. I walk away, I go, gee whiz, Lord, I got it this time. Don't let me forget. Here we are, Father. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Bridegroom God, the God of liberty, the God of desire, the God who makes his people chaste and pure as a gift. Here we stand in your counsel. Oh, we feast on your word, Jesus.
Face to face as a friend. Want to stand in the fire. Every eyes.
The devil's a liar.
You find your faith.
I say what you say about me. I am betrothed of the Lord. That's who I am. I am the one God wants. I am his eternal companion forever. That's who I am. I don't care what they say. I care what he says about me.
Want to stand in the fire. Wherever your eyes fall, you find me faithful to your heart. Let me be found.
I'm going to pray just all over the room for people, for a spirit of condemnation to be broken off and shame. Again, it's real common. I don't live under that spirit, but the enemy will get me sometimes. So I know what it means to have to cast that off. The enemy keeps coming back. We keep resisting it. That we live mostly in freedom that people can. But though the enemy keeps coming to bite at you, and you say, no, 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 in the name of Jesus. Father, I prophesy over them. They are the betrothed of the Lord. I prophesy they're chaste virgins in your sight. They're clean in your court. There's a reason for them to be totally committed. They don't need to give up and give in. I break strongholds of fear and lust and shame off of me. Beloved of his soul.
Dearly beloved of my soul, of my soul. Dearly beloved of my soul, of my soul.
Jeremiah 12:7. This might be new to you. The Lord says, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul, talking about Israel, in their sin. I'm going to discipline them. But he called them the dearly beloved of my soul. This is God to Israel in their sin. I'm going to prophesy, you are the dearly beloved of his soul, as well as he's the beloved of your soul. We're in this thing together. It's Jeremiah 12:7. I just didn't know if you actually believe that in the Bible, but it is. Jump right back in. Anybody that would like prayer, just go ahead and come on down. Just say, no, I just want someone to lay hands on me and ask for the Spirit to touch me.
Beloved,
for anything tonight, any subject.
Of my soul.
Lord, you are the dearly beloved of my soul.
Dearly,
I am the beloved of your soul.
Beloved of my soul, of my soul. Dearly, beloved.
Lord, release the Spirit
of
glory.
My soul.
I take authority over lies right now. I take authority over shame and condemnation.
Dearly.
I prophesy you are the beloved of his soul.
Of my soul, of my soul. Oh, dearly beloved of my soul, of my soul. He says you are my beloved one.
Do you know who you are to me? Yes, I see your weakness, but I see your heart for me too.
There's nothing that can separate you from my love. Do you know who you are to me, beloved one?
What you mean to me, my beloved ones.
One glance of your eye, do you know how you move me?
One glance of your eye.
Lord, I ask you to wash us with
do
the water.
Do you know the value that I see in you?
Lord, come and wash our hearts with the water of your word tonight.
Wash my heart with the water of your word.
The truth, Lord, can wash over them.
Wash over us tonight with true identity.
Come, Holy Spirit, like wind, like fire in this room.
Come like wind,
all over the room, come
like
and touch
fire.
Us. We long to encounter more tonight of your heart. But beloved, take what he's given you tonight. Run with it.
To us, Holy Spirit, blow on us.
Let your word triumph over the lies that rooted themselves.
You haven't gone too far. It's not too late.
Wash my heart with your word.
For you are the dearly beloved of my heart, my dear ones.
Speak your words say no to the lies of the enemy. We say yes to your truth.
We say yes to your truth.
I am burning.